Now, in keeping with the theme of one of the classes that will be offered this evening regarding the church, which is Christ's body, I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for our message this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'd like to speak on this model church. We could say it's a model church. They had some issues that they had to get resolved through the teaching of the Apostle Paul, but in some ways it was a model church. You know, there's a lot of emphasis these days on what is the model church. Some would say that boasted many members that that is the model church, or because they have a lot of programs or a very large Sunday school program, that that is held up as the epitome of what a church fellowship should be. And certainly there may be many things that they're doing right. But there are some things, too, that we need to make sure are priorities. The foundation at every local church, every expression, local expression of the universal church should be exhibiting in their testimony for Christ. And the Thessalonians were a group of believers that came to know Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we have the Apostle Paul writing back to them to commend them for the tremendous work that God had done in their presence. So reading then the first chapter, verses 1 through 10, we'll take a look at this group of believers called the Thessalonians. Beginning then at verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And certainly we'll trust the Lord Jesus to bless the reading of his word and bless it to our hearts as we look to him for his help and blessing. I remember a number of years ago at a Bible camp, I sat down with one of the boys who was a camper in my cabin. I remember sitting on the steps with him and going over the gospel and explaining to him what it means to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And it seemed that he had at least a pretty fair understanding of what the gospel is all about and how important it was to trust Christ as Savior. He had some reservations. He had some questions that he had to work through, and I went patiently through those reservations, those questions that he had. And it seemed to me, again, that he had a pretty clear understanding, but he didn't quite cross over the line. I didn't know what it was that was keeping him from making that commitment verbally to Christ, but there were some issues that he had. Well, eventually, he did say that he felt that he had trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior, but still had a couple questions about certain things of the Christian life. And I remember leaving that camp session wondering if this fellow would ever go on for the Lord. If indeed he had gotten the grasp of the gospel, the clear gospel message of salvation in Christ. And I questioned it. And of course, you know, with camp work, sometimes you see children come year after year, or sometimes you just see them come for one year, and that's the end of it. You don't see them again. And it always was in the back of my mind, did that person ever go on for the Lord? Well, some fast forward now, some 15 or 20 years later, I was in a wedding up in North Jersey, and I was performing the wedding ceremony afterwards, and then we had the reception. And I remember the bride and groom introducing someone to get up there and sing a wonderful wedding song. And as I looked at the individual singing that song, I said to myself, you know, this person looks vaguely familiar. We gave a wonderful testimony and song about the love of Christ and how that love should be exhibited between this new bride and new bridegroom. And then all of a sudden, it hit me. This is the same fellow that I sat with some 15, 20 years before. What a thrill it was to see a person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and let that work of grace begin to work in their hearts and to see the establishment of this person in faith in Christ. Well, that must have been the way the Apostle Paul felt when he spoke to these Thessalonians, these believers there in the area of Thessalonica. He too wrote back after a period of time, and he was wondering how these people were coming along in their faith in Christ. He was concerned because as he came into that area, there was tremendous persecution that resulted from preaching the gospel. We may have some persecution these days in terms of our faith in Christ. It's more of a verbal thing and nothing, it seems, too violent, at least in our country. In other lands, that's the case. But in terms of the Apostle Paul, he preached the gospel and his life was in danger a number of times. And he wondered whether or not these believers in Thessalonica really solidly trusted the Lord and would go on for Christ. Acts chapter 17 gives us the backdrop to the events that took place during this second missionary journey. And it was always in the back of Paul's mind, would these people go back into their pagan traditions, because this was an area where there's a lot of pagan superstition. Some of them came out of the Jewish synagogue, and he wondered if they'd go back to Judaism. And he had gone on because he had moved from that place because of the persecution was so intense. The place that he was staying was a house of Jason. And some people didn't like the fact that the Apostle Paul's preaching was emptying out the synagogues and changing people's lives dramatically. And so they got a whole bunch of evil men from the marketplace, and they put the pressure on Apostle Paul and his associates. So they went to Jason's household, and they said, "Where is this person, Paul?" And they had to take a peace bond from him, a security bond. They said, "You make sure that this person never comes back in our town." So the Apostle Paul had to leave the area. He went on to the area of Athens, Greece, and he was wondering all the time, whatever happened to these people in Thessalonica? And so when he could no longer endure it, it says in chapter 3 of this same epistle, he sent Timothy, his associate, to go check out whether or not these Thessalonian believers really were solid in the faith. And when Timothy came back with word later on that these believers were prospering in their faith in Christ, it was a great joy to the Apostle Paul that the word of God had really taken effect in their lives. And they were going on for the things of Christ. And they were well established in the faith. And that they were very strong and evangelistic and becoming very effective in their ministry for Christ in those regions. And it was a delight to the Apostle Paul. What a thrill it was to see that these things took hold. And I'm sure it's the same case for many people here in this meeting, to see some who were in Sunday school years ago and wondering whether or not there is true salvation that took place in a person's life, and would that really take effect, and would they see it, and then to see years later the testimony of Christ established in their lives and in their hearts. And that's what we have here in the epistle to the Thessalonians. Again, Acts chapter 17 provides a backdrop for it. It's a very interesting account. You can read it on your own. But again, the Apostle Paul came into that area and preached the gospel, and people dramatically got changed. He would go into the synagogues there, and he'd preach and persuade people about trusting Christ as Savior. A wonderful way in which the Apostle Paul did it. And it says in Acts chapter 17, he was there for 3 weeks, perhaps even longer in the marketplace, preaching the gospel of Christ in the synagogue and reasoning with the people there that trust the Lord Jesus, that indeed Christ was the Messiah and that they needed to trust him as Savior. And it says not a few people came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You can sit down and reason with people about the gospel. And if it's a matter of engaging them and going through their arguments or their problems and reasoning with them, and the word of God, as the book of Jeremiah tells us, is like a hammer. It's like a fire, and it can burn in a person's conscience, and it can break through the hard heart of an individual if there's engagement there, if there's an encountering with the gospel of Christ. But the Apostle Paul also went into the marketplace and boldly preached Christ in the marketplace. And when the word of God goes out, as Isaiah tells us, Isaiah chapter 55, it will not come back void. And people came to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. From their lives of idolatry and superstition, pagan superstition, they came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so now when the associate of Paul, Timothy, comes back and meets up with Paul, he brings this wonderful news that they are going on for the things of Christ. And what a delight it must have been to the Apostle Paul. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have some of the basic aspects, I believe, of a model church, because here's a group of Christians exhibiting the priorities that God delights in, what God counts as important, and I'd like to take a look at that with each one of you this morning. After some preliminary greetings, he says in verses 1 and 2, rather verse 1, he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, associates together in ministry, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, just as an aside, this was a common greeting that the Apostle Paul would give to those that he wrote to. Grace and peace. Now, they had already trusted Christ as Savior. They already had peace with God. But he was praying for grace in their lives, that they would be effective in their ministry for Christ, that it would be very evident in their lives that they had a new master, that they had a new lifestyle, that there was something different about their lives now that they had trusted Christ than compared to before. And the Apostle Paul always prayed for grace in their lives. That's a good prayer for each one of us to have to one another, to have the grace of God operating effectively in our lives, that when people come across us in the marketplace or in private, they would see that there is a glow about us that demonstrates the life of Christ residing in us. I always love that verse in Psalm 34. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. You can tell when someone is walking close with the Lord. There's a deep resolve that they have to honor Christ. You can tell the difference in their lifestyle. You can tell a difference in their words. You can tell how they react to catastrophes around them. There is a difference in a person's life. And Paul prayed continually for these believers at Thessalonica, that they would exhibit the grace of God, and they would have the peace of God ruling in their hearts and in our minds. That's a great prayer, too, for each one of us. You know, there's so much to upset us. We turn on the news, CNN and certain programs. You know, some of you have seen Nancy Grace on the CNN program, and it seems now that every night it's an update on what a couple is missing or what person or family has been met with disaster, and it can be upsetting. It can cause us to have a negative outlook and perspective on life, that every time we turn on the news, much less just a TV set, we're bombarded with these negative messages of the world around us, this tragedy someplace in the world or that tragedy, or the impending terrorist attack that may take place at any moment. The buildup of nuclear armaments overseas and countries, other countries overseas. And it seems that the world is just absolutely falling apart, much less the moral deterioration and all the rest. And I'm not here this morning to preach on all those things that are going on. But the sum and total of what I'm saying is this, that from the very beginning of the day, to the very end of the day, we're bombarded with negative messages about life in general, the misjustices that take place in the world, and all the negative that's going on. And we need the peace of God to rule our hearts. And here Paul was praying for these believers in Thessalonica, that indeed that they would exhibit peace and grace in their walk with Christ. And it's something that we all need. I need it. You need it. We all need to be exhibiting that in our lives. And Paul was praying for these believers. Well, it goes on to say in verse 2 that he gave thanks to God always or continually for them, making mention of them in his prayers. And the Apostle Paul wasn't too busy to pray. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I'll be quick to say, well, listen, I'll pray about your situation. And practically, the second those words are out of my lips, I can forget exactly what I'm supposed to be praying about, much less the person that I've said that I would pray about regarding their condition. And yet the Apostle Paul was not too busy to pray. He was always there praying. And he prayed and thanked the Lord for the evidence that was demonstrated in their lives. And so in some ways, this group of believers who came to faith in Christ in the midst of persecution, where their lives indeed were threatened by the authorities, much less the townspeople, he had prayed and thanked God for them, that they were exhibiting or showing the evidence of God's work in their hearts. They were doctrinally sound. Notice what it says here in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three aspects to the evidence that they were exhibiting. Three things. Work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in Christ. That's a great way to describe a Christian who is really walking with the Lord. First, they're established in the faith in a proper way. Notice it's not works of faith. He's not emphasizing that salvation is through works. You know, there's a lot of people, and they may even come through these doors, who think the way to heaven is giving money or being baptized or being part of a local church of believers. And that way you find approval with God and earn your way to heaven, your right to heaven? Not at all. The Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was speaking to a multitude, and he explained the importance of trusting the Son. And they said, well, what must we do? This crowd said, what must we do to do the work of God? And the Lord Jesus said, this is the work that you must do, that you believe in the Son of God. And that's the work. And that's the work of faith. And the Apostle Paul was very clear as he preached the gospel, so there would be no confusion, that salvation was by grace alone, through faith. And they needed to trust the Savior in terms of getting their entrance into heaven. And so the first leg of this stool, we might call it, would be the work of faith. And indeed, it is a work. It's a difficult work for a person to bow their knee, much less their heart, to the things of Christ. And to admit that they need the Savior, that they can't do it on their own, they can't earn their way to heaven, they can't work their way to heaven. The pride of the individual heart is so strong, we want to say, well, the reason why I have the blessings from God is because what I have done in my life and in my experience. And it's so difficult to break through the heart of an individual to help them see that. But through the help of the Holy Spirit, a person can come to understand that salvation is through faith alone. And so in that way, it's a work. It's a work to put it aside, the pride and the dependence upon our own selves rather than dependence upon God. And then, of course, that leads to labor of love, service for Christ. It's always a wonderful thing to see when a new believer says they've trusted Christ as Savior. They become part of a local meeting. They become involved, actively involved in that meeting. That's the labor of love. It's service to Christ and becoming involved. You know, I've always been concerned through the years when you hear a profession of faith to see whether or not that individual really means what they say when they said they trusted Christ as Savior, taking their place in the meeting of a local church. And become actively involved in it. And then, of course, their patient hope of Christ. These were a doctrinally sound group of believers because the Apostle Paul was at least there for 3 weeks, perhaps even longer, as Acts 17 seems to intimate. And he preached to them some of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. And one of them is the coming of Christ. Now, in some places, you don't hear this preached about at all. And I remember when I was a new Christian, we would hear this often. It was always impressed upon us that we needed to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and then look daily for his return. And I'm afraid to say it's so easy for us to get our tent pegs down too deep, right? Too established in this world, and we somehow put off this idea, or at least we relegate it to the back of our minds that the Lord Jesus could come. We might assent to it, but are we practically living it? Day in, day out. To trust the Savior and then to work for him and then to look for him. Those are three main elements that we see here. Evidences of faith established in Christ. And so they were a doctrinally sound church. And this is what Paul is commending for. As a matter of fact, this epistle is probably one of the earliest epistles of the Apostle Paul. Maybe Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians. And if not, it was this one right here, 1 Thessalonians. So the first thing that we see then in regard to a model church here described for us in 1 Thessalonians 1 is the evidence of their faith in Christ, that they were established, well established in the faith. And we see that very clearly, I believe, in this verse. He even goes on to say in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, election is an interesting topic, and in recent days it's really become quite a controversial issue. But I always love the way that D.L. Moody, the evangelist from a previous century, said as he was describing an election. He would say, Lord, save the elect and then elect some more. I always like how he said that. The idea that somebody would say, well, I don't know if I'm part of the elect of God, if God is going to choose me to salvation. And I've heard a lot of different things in my years as a Christian regarding the understanding or misunderstanding of election. Well, you can be sure of this. Yes, God does initiate the process of drawing people to himself. No question about that. I think the scripture teaches as well that men have the and women have the ability to despise the work of the Spirit and insult the Spirit of grace. We're told about that in the book of Hebrews. But you can be sure, and if you're even here this morning, that the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, that He is calling you, and that you have a responsibility to respond to that call of God. And if you do, then you can be sure that you're chosen by Him. And so he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Well, then he moves on in the next couple of verses, and then he talks about the elements of salvation. How did they come to know Christ as their Savior? What were the elements that were used in the preaching of the gospel that helped them to come to a believing faith in Christ? And we see that in verse 5. At least four different things. The first thing he talks about here is he says, our gospel did not come into you in word only. Now, it did come in word, but not just in word only. But he says in the next phrase, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So four things that are identified here that were instrumental in these people coming to faith in Christ. Now, keep in mind, a large group of these came out of pagan traditions where they were bound by their fear of death and a fear that something would happen if they pulled away from that body of belief that they belonged to previously. There were pagans, many of them. And some of them were from the Jewish religion, and they were also fearful there because there might be some persecution that would take place because they would leave in their friends' thinking, leave the faith. But the Apostle Paul says, well, first, our message came to you in word, but not word only, a couple other things, but it had to begin with the word. And this is why I'm so thankful for New Testament assemblies like we have right here. We're in fellowship down in Silverton, is the long history of the preaching of the word. Now, I'll tell you, I was someplace a number of years ago where I was far away from any New Testament assembly like this, and the Lord's Day came on, and I was interested in just hearing the word of God and finding a place. So I went to a particular place where they said they were a church, and wanted to see how it was because it was far different from what we saw here, you know, what we have here. And, you know, there were some sings, some of the great hymns of the faith, no problem there. But when the preacher was introduced to preach, do you know, he took his notes and he read verbatim like you would read a newspaper. And you wonder, is that really the preaching of the gospel with power? He pulled some obscure text out of the Old Testament and just started reading his paper that he had written on this. And I said to myself, well, that would be interesting. Now, I know you folks have preachers here, Len's here this morning, and others in this meeting have preached. You know, it'd be very tempting to be able to accept invitations, and you know that you just yank out something from the past that you've done and sit there and read it. You know, you do one message a year, that'd be fine. You can preach it all around the area. Makes it really easy. But you wonder whether or not it's going to really be preached in power if it's just read verbatim. But the Word of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit behind that individual, praying, asking the Lord, asking the Holy Spirit to bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word, that will make a difference. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. Now, Paul would refer to it. Sometimes he would come amongst Christians, and he came in fear and trembling. You know, all you have to do is get an invitation to speak before a crowd, and you can get pretty fearful and trembling in front of the audience. That's something that's always is the case because you're handling the Word of God. And Paul, it doesn't sound like Paul had the greatest looks. He said that people, there are certain clues there that Paul wasn't of magnificent structure or looks or appearance. But he came amongst people, and his full dependence was in the Spirit of God. And I know when I've prepared a message, all I say is, Lord, breathe into this the breath of life. Just like he did with Adam. Just breathe into the breath of life. You never know what's going on in a person's heart and mind. You know, as you look at an audience, everyone can look certainly well, and I'll say you folks look pretty well here. But you never know what's going on privately in an individual's life. The heartaches and disappointments that are perhaps transpiring in a person's experience. Discouragement, disappointment, battling with temptation, battling with sin, marital problems, There is a whole array of problems that characterize people's lives. And these things are not touted and put out front. Nobody wants to be talking necessarily about themselves and all about what's going on, their woes in life. But there's people that are having health issues and emotional issues and everything else in every local meeting. And how do you know what passage to speak on that's going to take care of the needs of the people in that audience? And all you can do is just say, Lord, breathe into this the breath of life. Let your Holy Spirit drive home a particular point, if not the whole message, at least one point to the heart of the listeners where it's needed most. And you preach the word and you promote Christ and you exalt Christ and the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. And it's a wonderful thing to stand in the back of a meeting and someone will say, you know, you said this particular thing. Now, I said a lot of particular things, but it was that particular thing that was the balm and the blessing in the person's life. I remember reading the testimony of a tremendous Christian who overseas was, from England area and preached all around the world in conferences and Bible conferences and camps and whatever. And he went to the Wednesday night meeting, just like you would have here, a midweek meeting. Yours is on Thursday, of course. And here's this tremendous Bible teacher with a tremendous amount of knowledge. And that night was a young brother that the elders, you know, it was in an assembly, elders had preaching the word. And, you know, the young brother was just beginning to preach and he would get out his verses in a halting way and make his points. But one of the points that this preacher said was this. He said, God spoke to me so powerfully that night through the preaching of this young man. That young man, all he says is that you cannot negotiate with God. And there is a particular issue going on in that person's life, this great preacher's life. And he needed to hear that. And it was like it was straight from the throne room of heaven right down to that person's life and the experience that they were going through. And it was as if the voice of God was speaking right from that platform. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here when the Apostle Paul says, our word came to you, but not just in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. What assurance was that? That the Apostle Paul was honest in his dealings as he preached the gospel. And those four elements we see right here. The evidence first of their faith founded in the word of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the elements, the four elements as they're categorized here, as they're exemplified in the life of these Thessalonians. Incidentally, it goes on in chapter 2, if you just look at that for a second, chapter 2. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi. He goes on, verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it deceit, but as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. And he goes on to say, we didn't use flattering words. We weren't in it for the money. We were there just to exalt Christ. When I was a new Christian, I remember turning on the television set and some preacher on TV was talking about how it was important to become a Christian. And he says, and by the way, if you just send in your money, we will send you this, you know. And I went through his long spiel. And I remember as a new Christian saying, boy, it really sounds like this guy is just asking for the money. And it's almost like you just read him like a book. Well, here the Thessalonians could read the Apostle Paul like a book as well. And they saw that he was sincere and honest in his dealings with Christ. And he says, this is the manner of entering in we had unto you. And it was very obvious that to them that he was honest in his dealings. He says in verse 6, real briefly, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ can this ever take place. That a person has affliction and joy at the same time. But that's what happens when a person is grounded in the word of God. They persevered in the faith. He says they were examples in 7 and 8, another aspect of this model church. They showed the evidence of it. They exhibit the elements of true faith. And then here they are demonstrating their example. He says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia and all who believe. For from the word of the Lord has sounded forth, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. So they were examples both to believers and unbelievers as well. And the Apostle Paul says, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not even need to say anything. Their actions, their lives, what happened and transpired in their lives was very obvious to all the neighborhood and the surrounding region that this was a group of people that were different than the world around them. You know, we just moved into a new place recently in the last year or so. And we had to deal with the builders and, you know, some of the things that take place there regarding houses. And, you know, I have to say, the talking and the double talk and the sense that you're not being handled in a right way and all the rest that is part of the world scene out there gets you very frustrated, I have to say. You know, you're around Christians enough, you come to say, well, when somebody says something, hopefully it's exactly what they say. They really mean it. But you get out in the world system out there, and lying is a legitimate means of getting what you want to get accomplished. And you see it day in, day out in the world. And experiencing that is a very frustrating thing. But here, the Thessalonian believers were transparent in their testimony for Christ. And believers, as well as unbelievers, saw the difference in their lives. Finally, in the last two verses right here, we have the essence of faith in Christ. They're a model church because of the essence of their faith in Christ. Look at verse 9. For they, that is unbelievers out in the area, themselves declare concerning us, Paul's ministry associates, as well as the Apostle Paul, what manner of entrance or what manner of entry we had to you, how we came into you and preached the gospel, and how then you turned to God from idols, number one, to serve the living and true God, number two, and number three, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here was the essence of true faith in Christ. Repentance, something you don't hear about too much these days. Acknowledging that we've offended a holy and righteous God and exhibiting faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Acts chapter 20, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they did indeed turn from idols to serve the living and true God in comparison to the false idols, dead idols that characterized their lives before, and how they should wait for the Son from heaven. This same pattern, by the way, is what we talked about in verse 3. The work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. Same thing and the same pattern here in verse 9. Turn to God. That's a work of faith. The labor of love is the serving the living and a true God. And then the patience of hope is the same as waiting for the Son from heaven. This was a model church in many ways. Maybe they had a fair amount of people that were identified with that local assembly, maybe just a small cluster. But you can be sure that they were pleasing the Lord as they walked this way. And in a day and age in which we live, there are some, certainly there are some that would say, well, unless you're doing this and you're doing that, there's going to be problems. Well, you can guarantee if you're exalting Christ from the platform, if you are trusting in Him for the salvation of souls, if you're asking the Spirit of God to bless in the hearts and to direct these messages and these words to the hearts of individuals, that God will establish and maintain the testimony of God in that very place to His glory. And so as you launch into a Bible school this evening, talk about the church as well as Bible geography, we have before us here an example in the first century of a model group of believers who are trusting the Lord on their day-to-day walk. They are looking for His return on a daily basis, and they are actively involved in the work of the Lord. You know, there's so much more that we could say to this. Time eludes us, but we can say so much more to this. But here is the model church. A lot of emphasis these days on what is the model church, but here in the Word of God, we have the very principles that remind us of what God is pleased with. And so we trust that the Lord will bless these words and these verses to our own heart in whatever way it might apply to us for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the saints here at Belmar. We thank you for the testimony that was established years ago in this very place. Lord, in your sovereign providence, knowing that there would be many, many, many coming through these doors in the years that would follow, that would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached, and preached clearly and without compromise. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us the promise in your word that as your word goes forth, it will not come back void, but accomplish that which you please. Lord, sometimes we may not see that work of grace transpiring necessarily immediately in a person's heart and life, but eventually we see it to come to bear. And so we thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you for the way that the Holy Spirit directs words to people's hearts. And so we ask our Father that you would bless this morning as we look to you in faith and in trusting the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.